So continue on the Lord's second coming. Just a little quick review on from Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and Mark 13, 24 to 27, and Luke 21, 25 to 28. Remember we talked about God's terms and God's time, or how he defines it. We looked at, you know, times different to God. We also looked at the Greek word for immediately and at hand. We kind of compared them from James chapter 5 and Matthew 24. And we kind of went through and looked at what's the kingdom of God. You know, it was at hand, it was a church, and so in a physical sense, when those words are used, it would happen fast. But when God is using it in reference to his return, at hand or a short time or immediately is a short time in the scope of eternity, not necessarily how we would view a short time. kind of continued on there with that thought there in verse 24 of Mark 13. We talked last week, the days after the tribulation, which we are still in the days after the tribulation. Jesus encouraging his disciples, even after that, I'm going to return. And remember, as we referenced before, Matthew 24, verse 36, right after he says that, he says, I don't even know, the Son of Man doesn't even know his return. And so Jesus at that time, when he is encouraging his disciples there through that, is that, hey, it's going to be kind of a tough time during that tribulation when Jerusalem's getting destroyed. But take courage, I'm going to return sometime. And he's encouraging them. So he couldn't tell us if he knew, and we talked about this as well, and we'll get a little more today, but he knew the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's impossible for him to know those signs and not know when his return would be. And people can argue, well, yeah, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might know the month. But that purpose of Jesus said that in that context was, I don't know. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father. And so what he is saying there is that the destruction of Jerusalem was what was happened before, and what he talked about when they asked for signs. But his return, he doesn't know. And so sometimes when we have in there, as we talked before, sometimes when we look into that, when there's signs that, well, just as the lightning flashes from the east and you see it in the west, that is just an example of what his return will be like. So we're not going to, so they didn't sit and believe everybody who came and said, I'm the Messiah during that time. And so he's encouraging his people and giving them examples of what of how his return will be, so they're not deceived by those false Christs that were going to come at that time, because the Jews were still expecting the Messiah. So moving on, we didn't get to this one last week, of this passage here, and we'll go and read these again in a second. But anybody have any comments or questions before we start on this here? Okay, so let's go ahead and just read these one more time here. Matthew 24, 29 through 31, if someone would like to read that, please.
Send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other.
Okay, let's turn over to Mark 13, verse 24 through 27. Mark 13.
In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven.
Okay, and let's go to Luke 21, 25 through 28.
There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Okay, so as we're seeing there, in Mark 13:27, the saints will be gathered, the elect. And so you have, again, we mentioned a couple times, the premillennialists are taking these chapters and placing them all in the future. Postmillennial and preterist and those guys are going to take those and put them all in the past. Okay, and so what we're showing here is that, yes, there's Jesus explaining the destruction of Jerusalem. But during that, there is some times when he is going to encourage his saints, and he's going to give description of when he returns, okay? And those are simply to encourage the saints. They're not saying they're going to happen during that time, as we kind of went through last week and talked about that. And so what the preterist is going to say is that, well, Jesus coming on earth, or Jesus returning like immediately after, that's him coming on Jerusalem and destroying it through the Roman army. And that doesn't quite fit the scripture either, because he talks about gathering the elect from the four winds of the earth, in Mark 13, verse 27. And Luke 21, verse 26 here, it talks about men fainting from fear with expectation of the things that are coming upon the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's a picture that's given about when Jesus returns, people are going to have that. It's not talking about the time of the tribulation in 70 AD or prior to that. It's just talking about Jesus, again, giving his description of what is going to happen when he returns. Again, as I mentioned before, there's going to be an opportune time for a lot of people at that time to I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, follow after me. And Jesus is warning and saying, hey, don't believe them, because when I come, you're going to know it. And when I come, men are going to faint with fear because they haven't obeyed me. Now, he's giving that description of his return there. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6 real fast here. And this picture is given here in chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, please.
And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart with a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Okay, so you have a couple. Now, again, notice there's a couple words that are the same, but people focus on the words that are the same, the wrong words that are the same, okay? It's not uncommon for the same example to be used for a different event. It's like the same item, so the fig tree, for example, okay? Or the moon becoming like blood, okay, and people will often jump to this. And so here's how the premillennialist is going to align this. Note, remember what Matthew, Mark, and Luke were saying. It was after the tribulation that this was going to happen. We're going to go on premillennialist theory for a second here, okay? After the tribulation, this stuff will happen, okay? And they're going to tie it to Revelation chapter 6 here, and they're going to say, yeah, see the fig tree and the sun and the moon, and the sun will be dark, moon will be made like blood, and the fig tree and stuff, and this is, but according to premillennialist teaching, Revelation chapter 6 is before the tribulation, because chapter 6, or chapter 7 on through chapter 19 is the tribulation time, according to their timeline. And so the thing is, just because the words, and that's where they're confusing the people, and we, you know, I think we need to prepare ourselves and be ready to not catch them, but point out the flaws. That you can pull one passage, if you take it out of context, sure, you can build a decent amount of scriptures for it. But the problem is that, and you can even say this for both the premillennialist and the postmillennial, is that they both group these together, or they can, and they're going to both talk about, well, one postmillennial is going to be, well, it's all talking about Jerusalem, and premillennial is going to be all talking about something in the future, Jerusalem in the future, okay? But it doesn't even line up with what they're saying. I mean, they're all detailed, the timeline, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it talks about that stuff happening, it's after the tribulation, but here, it's before their so-called tribulation. Okay, and so we have to, but my point in showing this here is this is a picture of judgment that Jesus gives here, or John gives to Jesus, or Jesus gives to John, of when he returns, people are going to be terrified and they're going to want the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, which would fit the description of Luke 21 and Matthew and Mark as well. But when Luke says that men will faint from fear when they hear return, this isn't talking about something that happened in the, kind of hit the post-millennial here for a second. It's not talking about something that only happened in the first century. Yes, there's a lot of details in those chapters, again, like we've mentioned, that happened to the fall of Jerusalem, yes. But there are some things there that Jesus is just simply telling in details about his return to encourage his saints, saying, hey, you're going to know when I return because people are going to be terrified because they don't follow me. And those who do follow me are going to rejoice, but those who don't follow me are going to be terrified. Just a description here that he gives here in Revelation chapter 6. Notice the sky is split apart. You know, every mountain is an island is moved out of their place. That picture of the earth being destroyed and stuff like that. Okay, that's what he's given there. His return happens, and that's the response to it. And back in Luke 21, so the wicked are going to faint from fear. But the Christian, in verse 28 of Luke 21, he says that when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So there's two things there that people are going to try and say, well, see, you can see this. Doesn't it say it, see these things happen? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's happened over a period of time, but obviously we're going to see when Jesus returns. Rejoice because our redemption is drawing near. He is saying when this stuff happens, when you see the sky split apart, the sun and the moon and the stars in dismay, and the nation in the perplexity, and the roar of the sea and the waves, the men fainting with fear, and you see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, raise up your head because your redemption is drawing near. He's encouraging them is that, yeah, this is going to be a tough time. And Jesus, when he is telling them this, doesn't know when he's going to return. He could return relatively shortly after this all happened. He didn't know. Okay, but what I'm saying is that it didn't have to be that he returned right after, exactly after in a physical mindset. He's encouraging them, saying, hey, your redemption is going to draw near when you see me come. Don't believe people as he's in the upper room or he's over in the wilderness. Because when you see me, when I come back, you're going to see me. And when you see that, your redemption is drawing near. And the wicked are going to faint with fear because they're terrified of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Call it to the rocks and the mountains. But the Christian, when they see the sky split open, their redemption is drawing near. Again, Jesus is simply encouraging his saints that went through the time in 70 AD. He's not saying that that he has already returned. Nor that the great tribulation is still to come. And so you have your both sides that your premillennialists that your postmillennial that's going to say, well, Jesus already returned, and that's what he's talking about there. No, he did destroy Jerusalem through the Roman army, yes. But he is saying, I'm going to return, you're going to see me when I return, so don't believe everybody who's false. And it's not about, nor is he saying the Great Tribulation is in the future, because that's where people say, well, that they stuck on that word immediately, as we kind of talked about last week, and we're not going to go back into more detail there, but well, it has to happen right after the tribulation, so that means the tribulation that it's talking about can't be what it's talking about in Matthew. It can't be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And again, what we've kind of talked before, and some logic there we've mentioned is that sometimes when it's hard to understand certain things, we need to let the Bible explain what God means by that. And so, if the Bible is explaining the tribulation that happens as the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem. And he uses the word immediately after that, but he didn't come. Maybe he's meaning a little bit different by the word immediately than what we think. You know, so we can't make our opinion dictate how the scripture is, what the scripture's saying. Our opinion needs to break, and what the scripture says is that maybe the immediately or the days after, as he's talking about, I'm going to return, doesn't mean it has to be exactly the day after, because we have to get out of our physical mindset and bound by the physical time and understand that God's time is different than ours. Any comments on that?
What's the Greek word for immediately there? You talked about that a little bit.
Yeah, it was,
I was going to point out, in Mark, it says, but in those days after the tribulation, and
right.
then in Luke it says, what's the wording it uses there? It says, and there will be signs, you know, so it doesn't really, it's not taught. It doesn't mention the word immediately, but we understand that when we're talking about the cross and the words on the cross, we put them all together because of, everybody adds to it. But I was just wondering what I know Matthew can't contradict what the rest of them are saying, but I just wonder what the word immediately means.
So the word immediately is euthios, and the word. We compared that to the word at hand from James chapter 5, ingzo, and what that both of those words are used before Judas comes and betrays Jesus in Mark 14, 42 and 43. So in the context of the physical, when it's talking about something dealing with something on earth, it most of the time means soon. But in the light, like in James chapter 5, he says the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, that didn't happen yet. And James is talking about his return. So in the scope of eternity, then in God's timing, immediately, or ingzo, the word at hand, can mean something different. It can mean, in the scope of eternity, at hand is could be a couple thousand years, could be 10,000 years, you know. And so the time is different.
So has that word's probably been translated other times in the scriptures, and you talked about that too.
The word immediately?
Yeah.
Yeah, it has, and there's times it could mean, it could mean, and I didn't look into this, and you know, you probably need to get into the Greek and stuff and know kind of the way the language works some, but it possibly could mean that the time is prepared for that to happen, and so really if you look at it that way. And I have to. I don't remember where it was, but I can't remember. I think it was something about used in reference to John preaching prior to Jesus coming, and making. I think it might be like straight. I think the word is making his path straight. I have to go back and look. Don't quote me on that. But it used in reference to John preaching and making things ready for Jesus to come. John the Immerser there, and so it could sometimes depending on how the verbiage is and stuff there. It could be that it's talking about that everything's ready for the return. Doesn't mean it has to happen immediately after that. But again, I'm not going to say that for sure, just because I don't know like how the Greek language works and everything. And that would be a very few times if it was used in that way. But it could be a possibility that was how it would be used. But
so
outside of that,
translation could be it could be immediately or it would be ready to
straight
happen.
Away. Yeah, straight away after
yeah.
And. And so, yes, and if you compare that physically to John's preaching ready for Jesus, it was a short time after John's preaching. But again, if you're going back to the scope of how God views time, you know, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, it doesn't have to be like exactly immediately the day after on the way we think of time. It can be the way God thinks of time, you know.
And I think, you know, there again, I don't know, we need to, but the fact is both Mark and Luke don't use the word immediately, and
right.
Actually they what they talk about is that it could be, you know, it's kind of ready and straightforward,
right.
Is what you said. So I think if it was really important to say immediately, they probably would all said that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If it was you know, if that's what the case is, everybody probably would have said immediately after that it's going to happen.
Right. And there's times when all of them maybe say something different, but there's a lot of times when they say the exact same thing,
yeah.
Too. And so I think what we also got to do is that sometimes we will get a passage and we think it has to happen this way, but how is it dealing with in the context? Yeah. Okay, so yes, it talks about the word immediately, but after that it says all this will come upon this generation. Are we going to focus on the word immediately and, well, all this stuff had to happen and he had to come immediately after the tribulation. So that means that tribulation has to happen, and we're going to ignore verse 34 that says that all this had to come upon this generation. And so that's where we have to use some logic there, is that it can't be both ways. And so on the preterist side of that, that's why they've gone to the conclusion is that, well, Jesus' return means that he came upon Jerusalem through the Roman army. Well, the problem with that is things like we just looked at, is that when they're gathering the elect from the four winds of the earth, sending forth his angels, the great trumpet we talked about, that all points to stuff that happens when Jesus, right before he returns, for the church, and judgment's going to be upon the world. And so that doesn't fit either in that mindset, and that's why we have to, okay, yes, so Jesus is talking about signs and stuff that happens prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, but he's encouraging his saints to say that I'm still going to return after that. I'm not going to sit here and leave it. You know, it's not going to be a desolate land and things are going to be, you know, you're going to be suffering for forever. You know, I'm going to return and everything's going to be made right, and you're going to see me when I return. You're not going to have to be told that I'm going to return or that I'm here or whatever else. And so he gives those details simply for the purpose to prepare his saints so they don't fall astray to some false Messiah at that time.
Yeah.
And so that's where I think that, you know, yes, it might be difficult to say, oh, how come he says the word immediately? Well, yeah, it's difficult in our mind, but maybe the way we think of it is not how God is actually meaning it. And so we have to let God determine that.
And again, the logistics is they ask two questions.
Right.
And the one question we know was answered because he talked about one stone right. being on top of each other.
Right.
And so the next question, you know, it looks logical that it's being answered now.
Right.
It's not still here.
So, yeah.
So I there's no problem that I have with it. I'm just trying to figure out the word immediately and
right.
you go on that. I'm uncomfortable with that, but I don't know if everybody else is.
Right. Yeah. Well, and that's where, you know, it has to be, you know, is this a, are we going to go into it with a bias? Either way, you know, we talk about not being biased, which we shouldn't be, but the premillennialists can't be biased either, and neither can the postmillennial.
Yeah.
You know, and so are we really wanting to find out the truth, or are we going to cookie cut the scripture so that we can say, okay, yeah, this is talking about this. Well, the rapture then happens in verse 40 and 41 of Matthew 24, which doesn't fit most premillennialists because they think it should happen before the tribulation. But the scripture crosses over, and it doesn't matter what line it goes into if it doesn't fit their agenda. And so yeah. That's where.
And I think the problem with the whole deal is the premillennialist and the postmillennialist, both, there's so many things that are logistically wrong with their deal, and especially the premillennialist. I mean, there's just so many things wrong with their whole thought. Other than that, it just looks like it's going to fail from the word go.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So that's what I have always thought about, and I never know a lot about that, all this other stuff, but it never made sense to me ever.
Right. Yeah, and just because we might not be able to explain, well, why does he say the word immediately, but 100% certain, it's easy to explain the other stuff, so we have to let the word immediately be defined by God. Maybe we won't understand, you know, okay, why do you use it? Well, maybe he means something different than what we think.
Yeah. Well, and I think there's urgency there, too. Anyway, I mean, I think that's what the word talks about.
Right, yeah. I mean, you're still going to be ready.
Yeah.
You need to be ready no matter what.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to Matthew 24 again. Let's read verse 32 through 34.
Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Yeah, let's turn over to Mark 13. 28 through 30.
Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, When you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place.
Okay, now let's turn over to Luke 21. Just to remind, notice how similar Mark and Matthew were there with the parable of the fig tree. And what is the he or the it? Yin, and we're going to find out what it is in Luke 21, 29 through 32.
And he told them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourself that summer is now near. Even so, too, when you see the things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Everyone?
Yep, verse 32 as well.
Okay, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place.
Okay. So as we'll see there, the parable of the fig tree means this, you can see the signs of his coming, okay? So then the question is, what is coming? Okay. Missed that there a second. What is coming? Mark and Matthew as well use the word for he, but that word means to be, to exist, to happen, to be present. It doesn't have to mean a person, even though it's used in context of a person sometimes, and this is where the premillennialists are going to say that well, this is talking about the kingdom and the thousand-year earthly reign after the tribulation and so on, which they don't understand what the kingdom of God is. You postmillennial are going to be like the Roman army here that's coming. But Luke mentions it as the kingdom, and this might be a little bit why the postmillennial have. Remember, we went through that timeline where they start the kingdom age at 70 A.D., and that might be a little bit why they're gonna use that there to say, well, that's when the kingdom starts, even though that's not when the kingdom began. And we kind of talked about that when the kingdom began when the church began. But Luke here is the kingdom of God that was near, not Jesus' return. Now, if we understand what the kingdom of God is, again, as we mentioned, the kingdom of God is the church, and it's been in existence when all these things were happening. Now, when Jesus is saying this, this is pre-kingdom, okay, pre-the church, pre-new covenant. So when he is encouraging the people there, he said, when you see this stuff happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. It had already been in existence at the time. It wasn't something that was still coming in the future. He doesn't have to mean that near is, well, it's still yet to come, but the kingdom of God is near. You know, when he talked about, when they were asking signs, and he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Okay, he is basically saying, a little bit similar here, is that you need to recognize that the kingdom of God is right here. It's not something that's still coming in the future. And granted, at the time when he said that, it still was in the future. But he is saying that character, you know, that it's right here. And so when they're going to see, when Jerusalem is falling, and this is where you could probably say that the disciples asked three questions in Matthew. Matthew, of course, had three questions. He said, one of the signs this will be, what led to the questions was the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. When will the signs of these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And again, the disciples at that time, when they asked the question, they're probably associating all three of those questions at the same time. The destruction of Jerusalem, the kingdom established, and Christ, and the end of the age as they know it, was going to happen at the same time, is what they thought. Okay, but Jesus answers the question still, but it's not necessarily how they think. Okay, the destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen, and they're going to see these signs before. And while they were going to see those signs, they're supposed to recognize, hey, the kingdom of God is already here. It's near. It's right in your midst. Okay? And we know from the rest of the New Testament that the kingdom was, in fact, established prior to that generation passing away. If we go here a little bit further, when he uses them in Mark 30, Matthew 24, 34, Mark 13, 30, and Luke 21, 32, you have the Greek word for generation. Okay, so we know that he says that word means generation. It doesn't mean race. It doesn't mean group, mankind. It means generation. Used, and we'll go through some examples here in a minute. But and so when we're kind of detailing or looking at some of these in detail, is okay. So why then did Jesus talk about his return? Why did he talk about the kingdom being near? I mean, if the kingdom was in fact the church, wouldn't it already have been there? Which it was. Or if the kingdom was still in the future, it shouldn't say the word generation. So the kingdom that he's saying there is it because they asked, well, when was the time the signs of this destruction? And when will be your coming? Because they still believe that Jesus that he was going to come in the kingdom. Okay? And they also understood that it wasn't going to be during the days of the Roman kings. Okay, according to that Daniel prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then also Jesus before this had talked, and we talked last week, that there are some that were not going to taste death until they saw the kingdom of God and coming in power, or the kingdom of Christ. And so it fits the description when he says here, all of these things are going to happen to this generation. The destruction of Jerusalem, all these signs of wars and rumors of wars, the kingdom of God, the return of Christ, and again, I'll emphasize it one more time, is that he is simply saying that encouraging the saints that he's going to return. He is not saying that it's going to happen in connection right at the same time as the tribulation and the kingdom coming. And if we want to get, I mean, if we're going to argue with somebody about that, they're probably not going to listen to it anyway, because there's ample amount of reasoning to believe, to understand in Scripture to say that the kingdom has already been established. So we know that when he's talking about the kingdom drawing near, because again, Luke describes, you know, people want to use the word he. They'll translate the word he instead of it in Mark and Matthew. But Luke says the exact same words, like it has happened throughout the chapter, the exact same words, and except for when it says, recognize that he is near, he says, the kingdom of God is near. So we know exactly what Matthew and Mark are saying by the word he then. Well, and they really don't mean the word he. That's the translation. That's the translator that inserts the word he there. That word could be talking about, can be a person, but it also can mean a thing. And so we have to let the Scripture explain with the Scripture if we really want the right answer. And we can insert our answers, and that's where you have your premillennialists are going to take Luke and make it something different, and Matthew and Mark being talking about something in the future still, because it doesn't fit the agenda. When Luke is explaining what the he is, uses the same parable of the fig tree, uses the same word and saying, you're going to know that summer is near. So when you recognize that, know that the kingdom of God is near. And he explains it. If people are going to argue with that, they're probably not going to listen to the other things you have to say either. Because that's relatively blatant, relatively clear what he's talking about there. And if we understand why he is saying that, in that, okay, it's going to be a tough time. He's warning the disciples prior to the stuff happening. And he's saying, hey, recognize the kingdom of God is going to be near. And his transitioning is because they're asking the question. And even you see that problem still kind of hindering people, because that's why one reason why we have the book of Hebrews was because the Jewish Christians still had some ties to the physical city of Jerusalem. Still, like, it was a hard habit to break. And so he's saying, when you see this stuff happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. It's already there. It's not based out of Jerusalem physically. And Jerusalem's going to be wiped off the map. I mean, yeah, you can, you know, people say they're still Jews and stuff after. Jerusalem was destroyed completely, and it didn't affect whether the kingdom of God was near or not. The kingdom of God was already near when that was going to be happening. It was already going to come. The generation wasn't going to pass away until those things took place. Go ahead.
I think part of the problem here is translating from, I mean, it is a big problem from Greek to another language. You know?
Right.
And I don't know how everybody else, other languages, does that. Mm. But you know, because we don't know what, you know, I mean, the word immediately or the word he, mm-hmm. Them words can can have a different meaning in Greek, you know, that,
right.
that and we need to take that in. So what we do is we, you know, translators will have a bias and they'll find
right.
the word they want.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean,
yeah.
that makes the point they want, you know,
mm-hmm.
and we know that, you know.
Yeah.
So,
mm-hmm.
so I think it's important to understand that between two languages, you know, there's not an exact word for every word, you know.
Right.
So
mm-hmm.
in English for what there is in Greek.
Right.
Know, so.
And you know, we can... There's a lot of times when it doesn't affect anything,
yeah.
but when there is a bias, though, sometimes it can, well, this word means this here, and it must have to be talking about that, and that definitely can have a bias. Instead of, you know, instead of looking at it as a whole, you would translate it because Luke describes it as the kingdom. And so you would be translate if you look at it as a whole, instead of looking at it as, well, what does this word could mean here, and I'm going to put the word he, because they put the word he for a reason. My Bible does have a footnote that says it's it, but they put the word he for a reason, because of a bias, and so that's where like and then they'll go to generation and they're going to say, well, this word's talking about race, the race, the Jewish race isn't going to pass away, or the humankind isn't going to pass away until all these things happen. Well, the word generation, as we talked about, means generation. We find that over in Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 1. So one way you can tell what a word means is you can tell, obviously, by looking into the Greek, but you also can tell how it's used. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, someone want to read that, please. Okay, so notice how it doesn't, the word generation does not mean mankind. It does not mean a race of people, because he specifically is saying there's 14 of them from Abraham to David, and 14 of them from David to the Babylon deportation, and then 14 from the deportation of Babylon to Christ. He's specifically calling out the individual generations and saying that there's 14 of them, each with 42 total. Okay? And so when you use that word, then that word is not talking about a generation as in humankind, because he's using them for 14 different ones or 42 different ones. Turn over to Matthew 20 or Matthew 12. So I want to read verse 39 through 42, please.
Her a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the signs of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation, and at the judgment will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here.
So Jesus, in the context, he's answering the scribes and the Pharisees when they want a sign from him. He is talking about them personally. And so he gives an example of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, how they came and they're going to condemn this generation, because they didn't believe, but something greater than what Solomon had and something greater than Jonah is here. He is talking about himself in the midst of the Jewish generation, the generation that he was there. Turn over to Luke 11. Luke 11. Verse 25. Someone want to read that, please. I must have the wrong passage there. Let me see here a second. Yeah, 29 and 30 is the same thing that he had. Go to 29. There, Kyle, 29 and 30.
Seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it. but for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation.
Okay. So, just as Jonah was, I still don't know if I'm quite right on that, but either way, the point still being made there is that Jesus was rejected by the generation. Okay? He was rejected by that generation. There was a sign there for them, and he's specifically talking about that generation at that time, and he means the generation alive at that time. The things that came upon that generation is not something that's still to come. So when he says in Matthew 24, 34, and Mark 13, 30, and Luke 21, 32, he is saying that all this will come upon this generation. Yeah, Kyle, you have something? Maybe 1720. That's what I'm thinking. Luke 1725. That's what it was.
Luke 1725. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.
Yeah. So he's rejected by the generation. What generation was Christ rejected by? And you could say, well, he's rejected by all generations. Yes. But specifically, what was he doing? When did he suffer? When was he rejected? When was he killed? It was by that generation. Okay. That same word is used here and in Mark 13, or Matthew 12, and in Matthew 1 and in Luke 17, is used in Matthew 24, 34, Mark 13, 30, Luke 21, 32, when it says all of these things will come upon this generation. So that's where, you know, we can't ignore the word generation in that verse saying that and try and say, well, he has to come immediately after that. And has to be something still in the future, or had to be only in the past, and has to be something that he came upon the Roman with the Roman army. Because we can't ignore the fact that he's saying all this will come upon this generation. So really, again, it goes back to, it might be kind of difficult for us to understand, even though it's, in my mind, it's really not difficult to understand, because sometimes God's, again, like we mentioned, God's time is different. It might be difficult if I'm trying to explain it physically. How can you explain physically immediately and it not be immediately? But if we explain it how God is saying, and this is what God says, because all this stuff had to happen before that generation passed away. That stuff had to happen. And so when he talks about his return, then the conclusion has to come to is that he was encouraging the saints and he was just giving some details so they weren't led astray. And he was encouraging them that, hey, I'm still going to return even after that. So take courage. All right. Any comments on that before we move on? Yeah, Brandon.
If you have, speaking about the parable of the fig tree, if you believe that that's talking about his second coming or the end times, however you want to say it, if that's your view, you can't understand any of the rest of this.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because it doesn't make sense.
Right.
Things don't fit in order.
Right.
So then you have to just twist around scripture and different ideas to try to somehow make that fit.
Mm-hmm.
So, I feel like that's a real important key to this whole study is understanding that. Look at all the parables that Jesus taught with. What was he teaching about? The kingdom.
Yeah, right.
That was just, you were saying, he's just trying to get the disciples to understand.
Right.
And give them some encouragement here. Mm-hmm. Hey, the kingdom is near.
Right.
It's right here. It's coming right now in this generation.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He didn't mean today, literally, or tomorrow, or it's near.
Yeah.
He uses that phrase over and over and over again,
right.
Speaking about the kingdom. And then to answer their question, how do they say that? When is the end of the age, or whatever they ask?
Right.
Mm-hmm. What is the understanding? What is the end of the age? Is that his second coming? Is that the end of the world?
Mm.
I mean, I think that's talking about the end of that era right there.
Mm.
The old covenant, the Jewish religion, all the things in Jerusalem, the temple. I mean, he's bringing an end to all that stuff.
Mm.
And that's what he's trying to explain to them. This is coming. The kingdom is near. There's going to be this big destruction. When you see it coming, get out of Jerusalem or you're going to be destroyed.
Mm.
But that's not the end of the story.
Right.
Have some hope. I'm going to come back.
Right.
And when I come back, be excited about it because your redemption is near.
Mm.
And when he's trying to explain this whole story to him, he doesn't know when that's going to be.
Right.
He's not trying to prophesy or give them signs of when his return is coming.
Right.
He's just saying, after all these things happen,
mm-hmm.
then I'm going to come back
right.
and have some hope.
Right.
And this end of this age, this Jewish religion, all these things, this is going to be done away with while you guys are still alive.
Right.
That, to me, that's the picture that we get there.
Yeah, and that's what he mentioned before, is that the end is not near. And earlier on in the chapters, he's talking about the end of the Jewish religion.
Right.
I do think that third question, when you ask about the end of the age, it is talking about his return, and he does answer that here. And I have too much stuff to go through to get
right.
through in 5 minutes, so we won't get to that today. But the key to kind of keep people looking is that he see how that transition is in Matthew 24:35. I'll just read that there. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And he says the exact same thing in Mark 13:31, and the exact same thing in Luke 21:33. So you see, he's transitioning to, okay, so he just said heaven and earth, all this will come upon this generation. Okay, that everything that I just said is going to come upon this generation. Now he's saying heaven and earth will pass away. Well, when will heaven and earth pass away? Well, that means at the end of the age, right? But my words will not. And he transitions into his description of the end of the age, or when that'll happen. And he gives in verse 36, just to kind of quickly talk, as he says, I won't know that time. And you see, those are different between the difference of the parable of the fig tree, when you see it coming, to where I don't know the time, is two different things. And your post-millennial are going to tie them both together, and the premillennials are going to tie them both together and mean the same thing when they don't mean the same thing. And we're going to get into that next week, but just we have to again let the scripture talk about, and it's even maybe more, it's bigger than getting hung up on the immediately thing, okay? And I know that's been kind of something that has happened. We're dealing with that issue a little bit. But the point is that it's a little bigger than that, because it goes back to having a bias of who God's people are. It goes back to not understanding what the kingdom of God is, you know? It's a lot bigger than just missing a word and not having a problem with the word. It what's the purpose of God? When does the new covenant start? What is God, you know, what's the sacrifices and stuff? What's the true sacrifice? Who's the kingdom? Who's God's bride? You know, all of that, it goes back to all of that stuff. And so it's bigger than just the word immediately and having trouble with that. That's just the word that they're going to use that, okay, so you can't explain that, so then my idea must be right. Well, you can't explain why Israel is still the chosen people. You can't explain why the kingdom of God says that we're already in the kingdom, but you're still trying to say it's still in the future. You can't explain, if you're going to be down to detail, Revelation 20 about a millennial kingdom, never once does it say there that it's on earth. Okay? But they have to be so detailed about everything else, but then they let stuff slide. Like that one doesn't fit the, when it doesn't fit the agenda, you know. So again, we have to go back, and it can't be my picture or your picture. It has to be, what does the scripture say? And it might be tough to understand to start with, but once we start letting God define his terms and his words, then it's going to be a lot easier. And some of the details, okay, was Jonah dead? I don't know, okay. I might lean to more that he was dead, but then you have people saying that he wasn't dead, okay. Does that matter with the picture all the time? Maybe there's some things that are hard to understand. How did he survive 3 days in the belly of the whale and not be dead? God could take care of that or whatever. The point is that wasn't the point of the passage. Okay, so we're going to look at some details and try and get caught up on, well, you can't explain immediately, or you can't. I've used this example. What does it mean with the locust with iron teeth, teeth like lions and hooves like horses and tails like scorpions? Well, you can't explain that to me, then that means your Revelation picture is completely off. No, it doesn't, because that's a hard thing to explain. And without the other foundation, that's why when people, well, where you start when you read, oh, the Revelation, just we'll start there, like the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because that does not work unless you have a foundation to start with. And if you have a foundation, then it's easier to understand, you know. Paul didn't go start, you know, we talked about the foundation earlier, in the sermon, you know, why was there 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost? Because those guys had a big foundation already. Paul didn't start and just say, repent and be immersed, and then you'll be saved to the Gentiles, because they had to have that foundation built first. Okay, and there wasn't no big mass Gentile conversion like there was in Acts 2. But the Jews were set and had the foundation already laid. And we have to, the same thing has to be true for the rest of the scripture as well, is that that foundation, the hard things to understand, have to be understood on the basis of the foundation of the scripture. It can't be understood by itself and expected to be understood by itself. And then if you can't explain it by itself, then that means that the rest of your idea is off. So we have to understand those things through the foundation of the rest of the scripture and how God explains it, not how what our bias is. Anybody have any comments or closing comments or anything?
Just the other thought there, you know, going back to that, you know, the parable of the fig tree. If you have the understanding of that's talking about his return, mm-hmm. Then it's already happened.
Right.
Right? Because it's going to happen within that generation.
Right.
Mm. So where does that line up with Scripture?
Right.
We have no hope then.
Yeah.
Nobody does.
That's where the post-millennial are going to say that it's him coming on Jerusalem, but it doesn't fit the description of your return either.
So then you have to start changing other ideas to try to build around that idea. Mm-hmm. And it just, I don't know, it's amazing to me that people will do that. But, I mean, really, it's a big deal.
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of different views on his second coming or the end of the age. And it really changes and confuses and messes up what a lot of people really know about Scripture.
Right.
And like you said, the understanding of this kind of stuff does not start with this.
Right.
If you don't understand what the kingdom is, who the kingdom is, when it came, what it's all about, you can't understand this.
Right.
And that it just shows me how so many people don't have that understanding.
Right. And they're looking for a quick answer.
Yeah.
They always want the quick answer. Well, what does it mean by this? Well, I'm going to find the quick answer. I'm going to find someone who wrote about it, and I'm going to believe what they say because it's a quick answer. Yeah. And so sometimes that's not how it all works. You don't get the answer quick all the time. Not saying that someone can't, but it doesn't have to mean that they're doing something wrong if they don't get the answer right away, or if they get the answer right away, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen right away.
I think another thing, too, is sometimes understanding has to come with some faith, too.
Right. Yeah, it does.
We might not always be able to reason out logically exactly what God's plan is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where our faith comes in, and knowing that he said this is going to happen.
Right.
I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen.
Right.
And, you know, and sometimes it just comes down to the fact we have to believe because we have faith.
Right.
Not because we can reason it out in our minds.
Right. Right.
And that, you know, that just goes back to that, for example, of Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, what's easier for God to do, to keep Jonah alive in the whale for 3 days or to resurrect him after 3 days?
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, where do you want to limit God's power or where do you want to grant God's power? Both things we can't understand.
Both of them are easy.
Yeah, you can either one. Mm-hmm. Right. And like I said, that's not the point of the story.
Though. Right.
And that's, you know, and that's a lot of the point of this is not to try to pick out all those details and see what God's going to do, but to understand the big picture.
Right.
And I really think that's what Jesus was teaching about in the, you know, like in Matthew 24 and these other chapters.
Right.
He was trying to get them to understand what was happening.
Right.
And I just think that the devil knows the power of the church, and and he's tried to do everything to just mislead it a little bit. And if we don't understand the church and the kingdom, I think it's really that's the foundation of Christianity, really. You
know,
we have it, and that's the problem with all these deals.
Yeah.
They don't allow the church to be what the church is.
Right. Yeah, because then that's where you go to where the premillennialist definition of Daniel's dream is that you have the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and you have the feet cut off and over here.
Yeah.
Well, because the kingdom didn't come in their mind, so it has to be something in the future still.
Yeah.
Where and so that affects all of it. It affects more than just one word. It affects all of that stuff. It affects the prophecy of the Old Testament. It affects who the church is. It affects how we view ourselves. It affects overcoming sin. Because if we're just a secondary person to God, then what's the, you know, then why are we overcoming? You know, I mean, we're just kind of an afterthought. When you have the idea that God has desired us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that changes the mindset a lot. So it just changes everything, or changes a lot of stuff. Okay, well, we'll pick up in verse 35 next week.